Those of you who've got notes, you can look at them at the back, and Linda will have some notes at the back for those of you who want to follow it on the outline. So we do produce them every week, and you can help to follow through. We continue from last week where Jesus had proved to his disciples that he was the master. He was the master of quantity. He'd fed 5,000 people last week with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. And I know we find that truly amazing to comprehend and understand. But we have proved that God is the master for every situation. And we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, not in the sense of the great miracle in which he did, but in the sense of the disciples. And this miracle, again, that John brings us forward, is written, of course, sometime after Matthew and Luke. And you have to remember that in the book of John, John was written about AD 90. Between AD 90 and AD 96, we're not absolutely certain, but we know it's, some people believe it's older than book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation is not the last book in the Bible to be written. Many people believe the Gospel of John is the last book to be written. And so Matthew and Mark is probably gone by this time. And John is recounting a different view account. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you've heard of Chinese whispers, haven't you? We've all heard of Chinese whispers. Yeah, I can start off with Eunice, and I'll guarantee by the time he gets back to Avril, the story will be completely different. And sometimes, though, you can tell a story. I mean, yesterday I watched two people give an account of the same football match, and you would think they were at two different grounds. Have you ever noticed how it's just a different perspective coming? And John has given us a different perspective of this story in which Jesus has walked upon the water. The whole point of this story, by the way, is not the great miracle in itself. It is Jesus' loving concern for his disciples. I want to tell you that Jesus moves in our situations because of his love and his care for us. We heard last week that Jesus knew what he was going to do before he asked Philip the question. And Jesus knows what is going to happen to us long way before we do. And God's outrageous grace is over our lives. I read Spurgeon this morning. And it was great just to read Charles Spurgeon this morning, who was saying that those who know Christ as their Savior know that there's not a minute of the day that goes by that hasn't been pre-planned by the one who flung the stars into space, by the master of the universe. And he said it should be comforting for every born-again believer to know that every movement of every make that we make has been preordained and is under the shadow of the Almighty God. I don't know, there's not many smiles this morning, but listen, I want to tell you something this morning. Even Spurgeon says, in death, God has moved. And outrageously by his grace decided that our time is enough. It's time to join him forevermore. I think he's a wonderful man, Spurgeon. He brings out some wonderful comments. And we're going to read a little bit more about Spurgeon later on. But in this episode, we see Jesus acting in three parts. We see that Jesus is away from his disciples. Then we see that Jesus comes to his disciples. And then finally we will see that Jesus is received by his disciples. And there are a few things that need to be looked at this morning. First of all, if we'd gone back a few verses, we would have read that Jesus, after he'd sent the 5,000 people away, wanted to be alone with his Father. You would think that having just done this great miracle, he would be excited about everybody talking about him. And perhaps he wanted to be the main stage of attention. After all, he'd fed 5,000 people on a bit of bread. But I want you to notice that as soon as the miracle was over and the baskets were left, Jesus wanted to be with his Father. Verses 14 and 15, that proves Jesus was not in the fame game. God was not doing miracles for Jesus for us to show us his latest trick. For Jesus, everything he did had a purpose and a reason. It was with compassion that he had seen a need that people needed to be fed. It is with compassion as we see Jesus seeing this boat which is tossed to and fro, almost ready to sink, comes to do another miracle. And I believe it's the same in our lives. I believe Jesus sees our needs in the great compassion that he has. And many a time God has done miracles in our lives, and sometimes we are not even aware of it. But I want to tell you, it was not a fame game for Jesus. He was not after being the number one celebrity. It said he withdrew himself. He withdrew himself. He knew that the will of his Father was not to be the number one. He knew the will of his Father had come that he might give us life and life in abundance this morning. He was not interested in the fame game. And sometimes I see the way some ministers, especially when we look at the God Channel and things like that, are exalted to such a high position that I quite often wonder, is it all about Jesus? Is everything we do about Jesus? Is it all for him? Is it we doing things because we want to be seen? We want people to notice? I want to tell you, with Jesus, it was just about doing the will of his Father. There's a lovely verse in Scripture which says, everything you do, do it as if you're doing it unto the will of God. In fact, Jesus says, don't let your things be done in open. Let them be done in secret, that your heavenly Father might reward you one day. There are certain things that are going on in our lives which we just want to do to the glory of our Father. And there's so much work goes on behind the scenes in churches from people we probably never mention who are just contributing into the family of God. For great is their reward in heaven. I want to tell us, how do we deal with popularity? How do we deal with it? I remember as a young boy playing cricket, and I remember I hit the last runs that won us the game, and it was a real big game to win. And I remember in the morning service, the headmaster publicly saying and addressing how I had won the game, and how people applauded me as I stood there. And I went running home to tell my mum how excited that I was, the one who had done all the runs. And I just remember my mother just abasing me. She said, "That's great. That's great, but just remember, this was one contribution you made. Just remember, next time the contribution." Oh no, I was number one. I was number one. And everybody knew I was number one. And in I went to bat. And as I was passing the headmaster to bat for the next game, the headmaster turned around to the opposing headmaster and he said, "Eddie's in now." And there I went. Is that the middle? Are you ready, lads? Bowl. And all my stumps went. First ball, completely out for a duck. How humble, how the mighty had fallen. But it is good to be praised. It is good to be admonished. Seriously, it is good. It's good if people say, you know, I got a real blessing from the word this morning. Or, you know, I got a real blessing from worship. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be blessed. We all need to be... I applaud the Sunday school teachers regularly. We do things and we applaud people and bring people out. That is correct. All I'm saying is, anyone's adoration of... We have Jesus. Jesus sees everything we do for him. In fact, Jesus says he oppresses the proud, but loves the humble. Our hope, we're not living in our own legends this morning. Because Jesus had one thing only. Once he had done his Father's will, it was time to move on. And you see, Jesus got into a boat. No, he hadn't. He'd done the opposite. He said, "I'm going away to pray. You disciples, if you want to make a decision to go into a boat, go into a boat. I'll meet you sometime later, and we're going across to the other side." See, the disciples truly believed that Jesus was coming. But as time went on, The Bible says that Jesus had not yet come back to them. And this is the whole problem. Sometimes we just have to learn to wait for Jesus. Jesus may have given us a promise. Jesus may have been given us something which we can hang on to, and we've not yet received what Jesus has given. I want to tell you the only thing that I know that will happen instantly is if you this morning want to receive Jesus as your Savior, He will instantly come. But once we've become born again into the family of God, there are some things in our lives which are not yet worked out for His glory and His purpose. But Jesus had not yet come, and the disciples were sitting in this boat waiting for Jesus. To the point that the condition changed. The boat was ready. The disciples were expecting Jesus. But suddenly, they looked and they saw the weather conditions changing. The wind was rising. The sea was beginning to roar. The disciples, they were expert sailors. They knew the signs. They had done fishing all their lives before they were called. They knew that if Jesus did not come in the next few moments, then something had to be done. And so they decided, because the conditions were changing, they couldn't wait for Jesus. And I believe that is something that can be a problem with us. Situations arise in our lives, and we just can't wait for Jesus. How quickly does our life change? Our life can change instantly. One moment you can go to a doctor's feeling ill, and the next moment there can be almost a death sentence over you. You can go outside, be knocked down. Our life can change instantly. And you might be in a storm right now. You see, you may be thinking to yourself, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? It may be you've done nothing wrong. Do you know it's possible to be completely obedient to God and still find yourself in the midst of a storm? Do you know that? Because I want to try and encourage you this morning. The disciples had got into the boat. They saw the weather conditions. They realized that if they didn't make a decision now, that they would never be able to cross over to the other side. They knew the Sea of Galilee better than anyone else. They had fished. They had lived there all their lives. And so they said, listen, he's not come in yet. He's being delayed. We've got to go. We've got to get to that other side. And if we don't do it now, we'll never make it. And sometimes Christians, they're loving the Lord. They're serving God. They're doing nothing wrong. And yet their lives are in the midst of a storm. Well, I had a wonderful man who was able to go around. God gave him the gift of healing. And he was able to heal people. And the one thing he couldn't do was heal his own daughter. Every day he sat at the tea table and his daughter was ill. And he just could not heal. No matter how many times he prayed for her. We can live in life's storm and still be fully engaged with our Savior. It's not always that there's something wrong in our lives. Therefore, we're in a storm. Ordinary Christians today in Iraq and Iran, and especially Egypt. Last week, lovely born again people in Egypt, with this attack that is happening in Egypt, destroyed three churches. I want to tell you, you need to be praying about Egypt, because our family are being murdered right now. There are people in Iraq sitting in a little house with no lights on, in case the authorities come to take them away. What have they done wrong? Nothing. Nothing. They're loving the Lord. They're going to worship together. But I tell you something. Those people and Christians in Egypt, they're saying, we're not stopping away from coming to church. We're coming back again this Sunday. And today they're in worshiping God. They're doing nothing wrong. They're saying, no, we're going to carry on worshiping, loving our Savior. In the midst of this persecution storm which is happening in Egypt, they're not running away. They're going to church this morning. It is not And I have to say, it is not a condemnation on you. If you're suffering through life's storm, if you're out of a job, if you're suffering in finance, if you're suffering with your children, in whatever situation, can I implore you this morning, do not go away thinking that there's something wrong with you or your relationship with God because something in your life is not working out. That may not necessarily be true. You may be loving your Savior, and yet life is still causing you to be in the midst of a storm. Jeff Lucas says this, I wonder if we Christians get the impression that God is more available than He is. We've promised that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But does that mean that He is constantly talking with us? I don't think it's that easy. There are seasons when it feels as if God is quiet. I can hear someone rushing to offer the old cliche, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? If you don't know what that means, it means some people will accuse you if your things aren't going well and you're not hearing from God, that you've moved away from God. Jeff Lucas says, I think that is untrue. It has the potential to hurt people who are already confused. The implication is if we can't hear from God, then there must be something wrong. In other words, we are to blame through the midst of this storm. But we read that God said to Moses, come up and have fellowship with me. We also read that Moses had to wait 6 days before he entered into the presence of God. Waiting is part of the Christian life, says Jeff Lucas. He's well worth waiting for. But if you're in that place, I pray that you may know and understand God's grace while you're waiting for Him. That you've done nothing wrong. Moses had done nothing wrong. He was told by God, sit there, come and have fellowship with me. And yet He made Moses wait 6 days before He allowed Moses into His presence. Moses had done nothing wrong. But Moses had to sit and wait until God was ready. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning with all my heart. If you're going through times of trial and persecution, because persecution doesn't have to mean death or anything. Persecution could be suffering at work or be suffering from anything. You may not have done anything wrong. You may not be hearing from God at this right moment in your daily quiet time. Friend, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong at all, my friend. You know whether you're right with God or whether you're not right with God. You know that. I just implore you to take encouragement that so many people have had to go through storms. And yet they've loved their Lord. And here the disciples, they get into the boat. And if you're reading this passage and thinking it's familiar, I want you to know you're not alone. The disciples were in the boat alone. It's a bit of deja vu for the disciples, isn't it? Because the disciples have experienced this before. The disciples have experienced the raging wind and the winds and the waves blowing into the boat. And this time they had Jesus with them. Do you remember that time? Because this is a different time. And here they are. They said, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? Here they were in the midst of the boat. Don't you care we're about to die? That was the last time this happened. And you can imagine Peter saying to John, the waves are coming, we're being tossed, we're going to sink. I tell you what, let's wake Jesus up again. And John says, don't be an idiot, he's not here yet. He's not even in the boat this time, John. What are we going to do? Because I'll tell you something. Christians are not exempt from fear. And I don't care who you are this morning, you are not exempt from fear. There is something in your life that will cause fear. It's part of the human makeup. With me, it's flying. I hate being off the ground. I can go 2,000 feet under the ground and work for years underground. But put me 20 feet up a height and my dizziness will start. You are not exempt from fear this morning. I have to say, go and listen to Junior's story about how to fly. I'm going to take his tip the next time I fly. I've got his tip. I'm hoping it works. And he didn't have a bottle of something before he set sail. No, he didn't. He was sober, he told me, when he told me the story. I'm not sure about him. But listen, there are things we're fearful of. When you lose a job like I did in 1984, I just bought a Mini. First Mini. And I had to sell it 2 weeks. Never drove it. No carpets on the floor. Lived off beans and egg. I tell you, frightened whether someone was going to put a brick through my window. It was a year of awfulness during the miners' strike. God kept me, but I was fearful. What was going to happen to me? How was I going to pay my mortgage? Just got into a house. How was I going to pay my mortgage? I sold as much stuff as I could. The only thing I didn't sell, obviously, was my Sunderland stuff, because that's sacred. And so I kept a hold of that. But we're fearful. Getting ready to walk all day looking for a job. I was a bit like that television advert, get a job. I'd go anywhere for a job. I went to the Ever Ready factory. I got nicknamed Ever Ready Eddie. And I worked for there for a few days. Ever Ready Eddie. And for some unknown reason, I lost my job. I only been there 4 days and I lost my job for nothing. I was only a part-timer. Well, I was a non-timer then. And I just couldn't get a job. I know what it's like to be out of work. I know what it's like to have no money. But I found that He is the all-sufficient one. I could not understand why God lost me that job at the Ever Ready factory. After 4 days' work, it was taken away from me for no reason at all. And I remember going home to God and saying, listen, Ever Ready Eddie has lost his job, God, and I'm so desperate for a job. Why would you do that for me? Why would you do it? 8 months later, this is a true story. 8 months later, I went down to Aldermaston and Redden to become a civil servant. And they said to me, we'd like to give you £1,000 to help you with obviously your expenses moving from Sunderland. We would like to obviously pay for your solicitor's expenses to sell this house you just bought. And we'd like to give you some money to pay for solicitor's fees to buy a new house. But he said the condition is you have to have worked for 5 days. Sorry, the condition was you can't have worked for 5 days in the last year. God has sacked me after 4 days. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. If I'd gone into work on that fifth day, I lost over £2,000 to £3,000. You see, God knew I needed that money when I was coming down to Redden. I hadn't done anything wrong. I had gone out looking for a job. In the midst of storms, friends, God knows our situation. But it's at the right time. I could not understand why I had to lose that job. Now I do. You see, God knew where I was going to be 9 months down the line. How great is our God. But we're not exempt from fear. And it's right if you haven't got a job this morning and you've got to pay bills. And it's right if you're looking this morning and you need food on the table. Let me tell you, friends, God is able to match us, but don't crucify yourself. If there are times when you suddenly find, like the disciples, you're beginning to get yourselves in a bit of a panic. I believe in living in the spiritual world, yes. But I never take away that I'm human. I'm not so spiritual enough to realize that I won't come in the midst of storms. And there may be at times that I will probably be a little bit fearful. That's the time I need to go to God, isn't it? That's the time Junior went to God. That drives us to our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? But don't let someone burden you by saying the reason you're fearful is because you're out of relationship with God. You've done something wrong. Frank, can I encourage you? God knows your heart. And I'll say it again. God knows your heart. He knows where you're going to be in 9 months' time as He did with me. He took that job away from me because He knew that I needed the finance sometime later. We're coming to a conclusion now. And here they are, tossed and turned on a boat. They're going to sink again. Peter is screaming. I can hear Peter, and I can hear him at the top of his voice. That's it. We're done for. We're done for. We've just seen Jesus do a miracle of 5,000. Oh, that's gone. That's gone. That's history. That's gone. But we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus say, peace be still. Do you remember that, Peter? Oh, that was then. That was then. This is now. This is now. We're sinking. And so they decide to do the impossible. They try and row themselves to the shore. And then suddenly they see somebody walking on the water and they know it's Jesus. And instead of having great joy, they have great fear. Why was that? Well, one explanation is that the appearance of Jesus must have been so startling because they were pulling against the wind. They probably had their backs to it and they were looking back to the shore, obviously, where they had left several hours before, and suddenly they see a figure approaching them, and remember the condition, he's moving faster than the wind, and they're walking across the water at such a rapid rate that it says Jesus looks as if he's going to overtake them. They saw this guy walking quicker than the wind and the sea which was roaring, and walking straight past them, and here they are in the midst of a storm. I think I'd have been wondering what on earth what was going on. You remember the story, don't you, of the evangelist and the minister and the Catholic priest. And there they are on the lake. And the minister says, excuse me, I need to go to the toilet. So he gets off the boat and he walks across the water. And he goes to the toilet and walks back. And the evangelist, about half an hour later, says, you know, I need to go too. So off he goes and he gets out the boat and he walks across, goes to the loom, walks back across the water into the boat. About an hour later, the priest says, well, I could do. And he gets out of the boat and bush, sinks right down. And the evangelist and the minister look at each other and say, do you think we should have told him where the rocks were? But here was Jesus, quicker and faster than wind, quicker than faster than the waves that were coming to him. Friend, Jesus came because the object of their faith in a matter of providing food, Jesus now makes himself the object of their faith amidst peril. Jesus came because he knew the disciples were in need. The miracle of this story is not that Jesus walked across the water. Not the great miracle that he was walking so fast he was overtaking them. The great thing about this story is that Jesus saw a need in his disciples. And he wanted to meet that need. You see, Jesus came and made himself real to us in a time of trial and sorrow. I don't know why he waits till midnight. I don't know why he waits till the winds are rolling. But I know this, that at the right time, Jesus will walk across your wind. Jesus will walk across your storm. Because Jesus is committed to you. He's committed to you. Philippians 1:6 says, he that's begun a good work in you will continue to do it until the day that he calls you home. Friend, I want you to go out of this place tonight, or this morning, sorry, with this one great encouragement. Jesus knows the storm. Jesus knows all about the situation. But I want to tell you this morning, that Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will be in the midst of the storm and at the right time. How wonderful it was to hear Jesus say, it is I, be not afraid. How wonderful, in the midst of the storm, for Jesus to say, listen, I am greater than the elements. Do you know that Jesus is the master of nature? Jesus is the master of nature. The winds and the seas obey him. Friend, that's the God you serve this morning. The wind and the seas have to obey when Jesus speaks. And at the right time, Jesus says to his disciples, it is I, be not afraid. And I want to give you a lovely, lovely hymn verse. God is God, he sees and hears all our troubles, all our tears. So forget not midst thy pain, God over all forever reigns. Hallelujah. If you don't know God this morning, then you don't know this wonderful God in whom we serve and have faith in this morning, that he can do abundantly more than we dare think, I ask. And I've got a booklet at the back called Who is Jesus? Please pick it up and take it this morning. I want you to have the God we have this morning, who is in the midst of a wind and the sea, can walk across the water. My God is the master of nature. My God is the master of nature. Do you know that God this morning? Can you stand up now and say that you know that God this morning, that He is the master of every situation you've ever faced in your life. He is able to do more than you dare abundantly think and ask. That not even the wind, the seas, the stars, the sun, nothing is greater than the one whom we serve this morning. And God is God. He sees, He hears all our troubles, all our tears. Soul, forget not, mid thy pains, God is over all, forever reigns. Why did Jesus come walking on water? He wanted to show them that He's the master of nature and that nothing is impossible. Why do we need to know that? Because Jesus was about to send His disciples out on a mission some 2 years later. And He wanted them to know in that commission that whatever they faced, I want you to remember the time I came on the boat and I walked on the water. I've done this miracle to encourage you, disciples, that as you serve me and you love me and you follow me, always, always look back at the times that I became master of every situation. And Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they were quite willing and glad for Him to come into the boat. Friend, this is where I'm finishing. There were three steps. Jesus went away from His disciples. Jesus came to His disciples. But the only way that that boat was brought back to dry land was the day they said, "We are willing to let you come into the boat." The Bible actually says that. Eliza said that as she read the scriptures. The disciples said, "Come into the boat." Friend, have you asked Jesus into your boat? I don't know what storm you're in. I don't know what life's treating you like. I can only say, invite Jesus into your situation. And the sea will calm. The wind will stop blowing. Because God has promised that He will be with us forevermore. They had to allow Jesus into the boat. For some of us, we don't allow Jesus in because we want to do it on our own. For some of us, it's because it's pride. There are many reasons why you may not want to allow Jesus into your boat. But I tell you, until you do, the storms will come, the wind will blow. You'll never know the peace of God or the presence of God until you ask Jesus into the boat. Finally, we are told now the boat went on to dry land. It said the boat immediately went to dry land. Now, I don't know whether this boat, who in the middle of a sea, actually just lifted itself up and dropped itself on the shore. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. All the Bible says that as soon as they invited Jesus into the boat immediately went to the land. So I don't know whether that happened or whether it meant they were just able to steer the boat. What I do know is that Jesus is the master of every situation. That's all I know. How He does things, entirely up to Him. I can only know that I can go back in many stories of God's outrageous grace on my life. How God has moved in times of trouble. How God has moved in times of wondering what to do, where to go. Sometimes I've had to wait for Jesus, and sometimes I haven't understood why He's made me wait or why He's even done what He's done. But that's where faith comes, isn't it? Faith believes that God loves us, cares for us, and wants the best for us, for every situation in our lives. I hope this morning you're encouraged that Jesus is committed to you to take you to the other side. Jesus is committed to you to take you to the other side, providing you allow Jesus into the boat.